The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Well, good morning. We're going to talk about God today. Element G. I like this series because I think it's something every church ought to preach. Every church ought to preach its core doctrines and values. And it's not exciting preaching. It's not one of those, again, this whole series I think is going to be one of those kind of series where you don't walk away and say, oh, how exciting. Some books that you can read. And actually, today's message is taken almost point by point from Paul Little's book, Know Why You Believe. Or Know What You Believe. And incredible, incredible book. And so I had a whole bunch of stuff, and I tried to collate it all together. And basically what I did is I took Paul Little's chapter on God, and I broke it down. And there's a whole lot more I had to leave out. But these are great books. And again, really, you need, especially Evidence That Demands a Verdict, you need to have that on your bookshelf. Okay? But let's talk today about element G, the element of faith. And we're going to talk about God. Now, this is the first message on God, because there are going to be more to come. Because you can't fit all of this in one message. So we're going to talk about God today. And I believe in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about God the Father, and then in a week on God the Son, and then a week on God the Holy Spirit. Because, and as you'll see today, it's one God, but three people, three persons, three essences is the way one person put it. So let's pray, because this is some good stuff today. I hope it's not boring. If it is, oh well. No, let's pray. God, thanks for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Wow. And to try and fit our understanding of you into this amount of time, God, is virtually impossible. God, I pray that you'll open my mouth to have your words, God, and open our hearts and our ears to hear what you want us to hear. Thanks, Father. Bless us now. We ask God in your name. Amen. A.W. Tozer, great theologian, great writer. If you've never read Revival Prayer by A.W. Tozer, you're missing out. Incredible, incredible book. Tozer wrote this. He said, what we believe about God is the most important thing about us. What we believe about God is the most important thing about us. And so some people through history have tried to define who God is, and these are some things that that they say now. So Einstein, in one of his early statements about God, and he later recanted this and kind of changed it, said that God is a pure mathematical mind. A pure mathematical mind. Some people say that he's a shadowy superhuman cloud or a force, or a ball of fire ready to consume us. Sparks of life to which we will be reunited. That's kind of weird. A sentimental grandfather in the sky. This is the way a lot of people look at God. God's this cool old guy, you know, and he doesn't really mess with us. He doesn't really expect anything of us. And whatever we do is okay with him because he loves us. No. Here's the other side of that. A fearful celestial policeman. That God somehow is going to be one that pulls you over. What are you doing, boy? I see your license and registration. I better hope it's all put together. That's not God. We use the term God, yet we refuse to define it. We talk about God, but we don't ever want to stop and think about who God really is and what he really is. My goal today is to give you some definitions of God that God himself gave. I guarantee you that some of today's definitions of God are going to surprise you. Because we don't think of God necessarily in these terms. I had a great conversation this week. I'm walking down the hall. I'm going down to our investigations unit to talk to them about some fingerprints that I had pulled. And I get stopped by a couple of people in the admin office. And they want to talk to me about a God. And they want to talk to me about who God is and what God does and all that. And I went, okay, we can do this. So we talked. And then they had to go to a meeting. And they said, well, we'll talk to you later because we want to know more about this. And it was a couple of high monkey mucks, so I'm not going to get in trouble, which is kind of cool. People don't understand. And just in that one conversation, you get this idea that God somehow sits over the earth, and he looks down and he says, okay, whatever you guys want to do is okay as long as you don't hurt anybody or as long as you have good intentions. You can serve Buddha, or you can serve God, or you can serve Islam, or you can serve this, or you can serve that, you can serve Oreo cookies, whatever. As long as your heart is pure and as long as you're trying to do good, then I'm going to let you into heaven. And I mentioned to one of the people that's not the way that goes. And I said, you know, it's hard for us to believe it, but God has standards. Now, the Chargers play today at 1 o'clock. And I guarantee you that if I showed up at Jack Murphy Stadium, I know it's Qualcomm, but I call it Jack Murphy because I'm never going to change that. It takes a ticket to get into that game. And some of those tickets are $500, $1,000. If I showed up with some skee ball tickets that I won at Chuck E. Cheese, they would not let me into Jack Murphy Stadium or Qualcomm or Q or whatever you call it now. They're not letting me in. And if I told them, now wait a second though, who are you to say I can't get in with my skee ball tickets? They would say, we own the stadium. We set the rules. Go away before we hurt you. And I would be first forced to go away or get my liver stomped by large people. Let me tell you something. God is in heaven. God is the one who says who gets into heaven. And if you show up to God with the wrong ticket, he's going to say, sorry, you can't come in. Well, who is God to say that? Well, it's God's house. You come into my house and you're not invited, you're going to get a surprise. We had a kid. When I was a youth pastor in El Cajon, we lived on a hillside in Lakeside. And these two girls showed up at my house, girls in my youth group, with this long story about being chased by some guy, and they don't know what he was, and they think that he followed them and all this other stuff. And I hear a noise in Isaac's bedroom. And so I'm thinking, this guy's followed them in here. So there's a sliding glass door in Isaac's room, and Isaac was, what, two and a half, three, something like that? Well, he had to be closer to four because Critter was on the way. And I hear the sliding glass door, and I go in there, and there's somebody coming in through the sliding glass door. I reach out, I grab the guy, and I'm getting ready to punch him in the face. Because you're not coming to my house. I don't know who you are, what you're doing. And he starts screaming, oh, Jerry, don't hit me, please. Jerry, don't hit me, please. They were playing a joke on me. He about got joked in the eye. I was going to lay hands on him and not pray. You can't just show up to God's heaven and say, oh, by the way, you know that son that you sent to die for me? Well, I kind of disregarded that. I went my own way. But I want to get in anyway. God say, I don't think so. See, if God made the commitment of himself to send his only son to die for us, we've got to honor that because that's the ticket into heaven. So all of these things, they don't sum up who God is. Are there portions of this? A shadowy superhuman cloud? Yeah, I mean, God's superhuman, I guess you can't even say superhuman, but God's a force. A ball of fire ready to consume us? Yeah, ask the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. Sparks of light, which I don't even know what that means. A sentimental grandfather in the sky? Does God love us like that? My grandson's here today. Does God love me like I love Soren? No. He loves me more than that, on a level that I can't even comprehend. Is God a fearful celestial policeman? There is a side to God that, yeah, is a God of justice and a God of, hey, you better get your act together. We can't discard any of that. It's important for us to know God. It's important for us to be able to say who God really is, not who we think He is. There is a vast difference between what God says about Himself and what you say about Him. Okay? So we're going to talk about that. We're going to actually get down to the bones today and talk about what God says about Himself. So let's go, first of all, with God's natural attributes. Natural attributes. By natural, we mean that they are part of His nature. They are part of what makes God, God. You could talk about personality. You could talk about being. If you're going to talk about my natural attributes, you would have to say, I'm 6 foot tall. I weigh more than I should. I've lost my hair, and I'm devastatingly handsome. Okay, maybe not the last one, but we were going good up until then. Right? And I want to thank those of you who agreed with the last one, if there were any. His very existence. What makes Jerry Godsey, Jerry Godsey? My natural attributes. What makes God, God? Well, let's talk about, because I guarantee you, what makes God, God is not the same thing as what makes Godsey, Godsey. Three little words, three little letters in my name, Godsey. Really big difference from God. Really big. I didn't think that for a while, and it caused me a lot of trouble. Okay, let's talk about it. First of all, number one, God is transcendent. Transcendent. All that means is that God is outside of time. He's eternal. He had no beginning, and He has no end. Look at Isaiah 57:15. I want to encourage you to write these verses down. We're going to go through a lot of Scripture today, and you're going to want to go back and read some of these. Isaiah 57:15, for this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with Him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I love that verse because it tells me everything about God. Look at it. It says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with Him who is contrite. God says, I live in a place you can't even begin to imagine, but I also live in the rubble in Haiti. I also live in the ghettos. I also live in the fancy places where they don't really want me. I live everywhere. I live with those whose hearts are broken. God is not afraid to roll up His sleeves and get down in the mud with us. Where we hurt, God is not afraid to be. Isn't that awesome? God is transcendent. He's above everything. He's far out there. Time doesn't mean anything to God. The Bible says that the earth, that a minute's like a million years to Him. Eh, big deal. Or 1,000 years. Big deal. I told God once, hey, God, make me rich. He says, okay, got a minute? Just wait a minute. It was a long time ago. I'm still waiting. Next thing you need to know, God is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. Romans 1:19-20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, look at this, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God is omnipotent. And when I was in college, these guys, theology students, you know, the guys that are studying to be pastors, but they think they're smarter than that. I was one of them for a while. These guys are really bad. And so one guy says, if God is all-powerful, could God make a rock that even God can't move? And I love the quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, basically, and I'm going to break it down because I don't have the exact quote. C.S. Lewis says, a stupid question is a stupid question, no matter whether you're talking about God or something else. The correct answer to that question, by the way, is, could God make a rock big, so big that I think the answer God would have is, why would I? I know the, I, by the way, you know the Trivial Pursuit game? I know the correct answer to every Trivial Pursuit answer. Every question in Trivial Pursuit, I know the answer. You ready? Who cares? Just thought I'd point that out to you. That's a freebie, didn't cost you nothing. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You need to remember that verse if you're going through times, tough times right now. If you're going through stuff that you think is too hard for God, man, do you not know God? Nothing is too hard for you, Jeremiah wrote. God is omnipresent in all places, all the time. In other words, God is a lot like your mom. I told the story of being, I was in high school, I had my first car, a 65 Rambler Classic. It looked like a refrigerator tipped on its side. It was white in a big white box. My mom had a couple of simple rules, and one of them was that if I did anything stupid in the car, I would lose the car. If she caught me teaching school in it, I would lose it for 30 days. Not only would I lose the car for 30 days, nobody could give me a ride. My friend came up to me one day and said, hey, let's ditch class and go to Noggles. And Noggles was like an upscale Del Taco. If you're old like me, you remember Noggles. Noggles was great. I'm not going to Noggles for, he said, I'll buy you a soda. I said, I'm not going to Noggles. I'm not ditching school for a soda. He says, I'll buy you a burrito. All right, let's go. Because if there's anything I like better than burritos, it's free burritos. As you can tell. I'm sitting there munching my free burrito, drinking my Dr. Pepper. And you know how in the horror movies the music starts playing? And you know something bad's about to happen? I swear I heard that music in my head. Because my mom walked into Noggles. Now, I don't know what she was doing there. My mom didn't like Noggles. What was she doing there? She was supposed to be at work. Why wasn't she at work? That's what I want to know. She wants to know why I'm not at school. Why aren't you at work? You're getting paid to be at work. I just go to school for free. Lost my car for 30 days. My mom was omnipresent. At least it seemed that way. But God really is. God is everywhere. God is, and again, we talked about it. Is God with those people in Haiti? By the way, I got to say this. I'm sorry. Pat Robertson, the head of CNN, or what's TBN? What is it? Not TBN. Whatever he is. You know what? I'm sorry. That was the stupidest statement a Christian can make, that Haiti is going through this because God is judging them for a pet. I mean, guys, it's like saying, we had a guy that was on staff at one of my churches that said that AIDS was God's judgment on the homosexual. You know what? The Bible talks about receiving the due penalty of our perversions. But let me tell you something. God does not judge innocent people for the sins of guilty people. You with me? And I'm sorry, I cannot see God saying, you know, 100,000 people, 50,000 people in Haiti, you know what? You know, 50 years ago you made this pact, so now I'm going to wipe all of you guys out. What was God waiting for? And statements like that bring ridicule to the kingdom. Guys, we've got to be careful. Speaking for God. God is in Haiti with those people that are suffering and going through more than you can possibly imagine. God is there. God is loving them. God is caring for them. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Uh-oh. That includes our thoughts and our actions. Okay, about to get ugly, isn't it? Psalm 139, verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Go back over your last week. I'll just let that sit for a couple minutes. In John 2, 25, it says, he didn't need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. I'm just finishing a book, and I know there's a really bad plot twist coming at the end of this book, and I'm dying. I'm like 75 pages from the end, and I'm dying to read ahead and find out what the plot twist is before I finish the book, and I've been very disciplined not to do that. And God's like, hey, I'll tell you who did it before you start the book. He said, I know the end. I'll tell you from the beginning. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Everything. And yet he still loves us. I said that last week. That, you know, look, nothing surprises God. God is eternal. He's timeless. We mentioned Isaiah 57, 15, the one who lives forever. Deuteronomy 33, 27, the eternal God is your refuge. So when somebody asks you who created God, the answer is nobody and nothing. Now, a lot of people won't accept that answer. Well, it had to come from somewhere. Really? Really? Had to come from somewhere? I can't remember the guy who said, you show me a worm that can comprehend a man, and I'll show you a man who can comprehend God. The worms that are in the ground out here in this dirt out here, if you dig one of them up, they would not say, oh, I knew it was you. The worms in the ground out here don't comprehend that there are beings that walk above them, except when we squish them or put them on a fish hook and dunk them in water. They don't comprehend us. Doesn't mean we don't exist. Worm cannot figure out with his little tiny single-cell brain or whatever he has, cannot figure out driving a car or wearing clothes or doing all of these things. He has no frame of reference for that. Why? Because we're bigger, we're more advanced, we know more. We can't comprehend God any more than that worm can comprehend us. And look, you've got to come to grips with that. Anybody that tries to hold, well, I'm not going to believe in God till you convince me. Okay? You're lost. See, I'm not going to explain it. Can't. Because God is so much greater than us. God is infinite. He's unlimited. He's not limited by the confined to the universe he created. He's independent of time and space. You're behind. Infinite. He goes on and on and on. No beginning, no end. God is unchangeable. He doesn't vary. James 1:17 says, God does not change like shifting shadows. Now, we talked about this one time with a guy, and he says, well, wait a second. There are places where God changed. God changed his mind. And one of the places they point to is Jonah. If you don't know the story of Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh because I'm going to wipe them all out if they don't change their ways. Nineveh, by the way, was an incredibly horrible city. Nineveh would go and invade a town, and when they left there, there would be a whole row of pikes, big long pointed sticks along the road, and the men of the town would be impaled on those spikes alive and left there to die. Incredibly brutal place. And God said, go to Nineveh and tell them I'm coming to wipe them out if they don't change their ways. And Jonah says, okay, God. And he gets in a boat and he goes the opposite direction because he didn't want to end up on one of those pointy things. And there's the water, and he gets pitched off the side, and a big 30-foot goldfish comes and eats him. Everybody says whale, but the Bible says great fish. So when I tell the story, it's a 30-foot goldfish, complete with a Jaws theme. Dun-dum, 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 dun-dum. Jonah's in the belly of the fish 3 days, and he says, you know, I don't really like it here. In fact, I'm betting Nineveh would be better than here, which was God's point all along. So, and I love the way the Old Testament, the Bible puts it so nicely. It says that Jonah was spewed onto the beach. Bottom line, the fish irped him up. And Jonah comes out there. And picture the poor guy out on the beach fishing. This big goldfish, whale, I don't know. Comes up, blap. Out comes this guy. His hair's all bleached, and his clothes are all bleached from the stomach acids. He's got like bits of fish and seaweed all over him. And he comes up and he says, "Hey, God's gonna wipe you out if you don't believe in Him." Okay, dude, whatever you say. Whatever this guy's selling, I'm buying. And so Jonah goes to the head of Nineveh and says, the king, and says, "Hey, God's gonna wipe you out." And the guy says, "Okay. We better do something then." What? And it may have been the fish guts and the seaweed, I don't know. And the whole country, the whole area, all of Nineveh gives their heart to God, decides to follow the one true God, and God changes them. God saves them. God had threatened to wipe them out if they didn't believe. If they didn't believe. They believe, and now all of a sudden God's changed his mind? No. The people changed. They repented. Let me tell you something. Every one of us is born headed for hell. Amen or ouch. We're born with a price on our head. Jesus paid the price. We've got to accept Christ and His forgiveness. And then God takes away that pain of death, that pain of going to hell. Did God change His mind? No. We came in line with His program. God does not change. He doesn't change His mind. God is personal. He's a person. Now, I say this for last because it's the most important. He's all wise, He's infinite, eternal, and changeless. God's a spirit, but He has all the elements of a personality, intellect, feelings, and will. He acts according to His own purpose and will. Understand, God, and I don't think we understand this. I want you to think about the earth. Genesis 1:1, got this whole formless void, and God says, let's make an earth. And He makes an earth. And on one day He makes fish, and one day He makes reptiles, you know, He makes all of these things. Now, isn't it amazing to you that the same God who made daisies and daffodils and little fuzzy koala bears also made the great white shark? Biggest, baddest mamma jamma in the ocean? I love sharks. I love sharks. You know what a shark's day consists of? Swimming around, eating things, killing things, and occasionally making babies. I'm telling you, that's a good day. If you're a shark, that's a good day. And I can picture God making, you know, a little clown fish like Nemo. Making all of this stuff and then saying, you know what we need? We need somebody that's going to be the bully. We need this guy. And He makes a shark. And it's got rows of teeth. And all the teeth are like little teeth and little saw blades. I mean, they're bad. I love sharks. And the same God who made all this little fancy stuff made sharks and lions and rhinoceros. What's God thinking when He makes a rhinoceros? Let's put a big spiky thing in the middle of his forehead. Just to see what happens. God is a passionate God. Don't think that God's like this dispassionate. Whatever happens, happens. Can you picture God on the day of creation and makes a little flower and he says, ooh, that's cool. I'll make another one, another color. And he starts putting together fish. Let's do this. You know what I think? Let's really mess them up. Let's make a platypus. A mammal that lays eggs. That'll mess them up. And you know what? You can get caught up in the whole theory of evolution and stuff if you want. Let me tell you something. Evolution can't explain creation. It's not even going to come close. And if you want to argue evolution and stuff, I can do it till the cows come home. I know all the science, and not just my faith, I know the science behind it too. We serve a passionate God. When we sin, we don't just break God's law, we break God's heart. Because God has personality. He's a personal God. John 4:24, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So what about God's moral attributes? See, to know God, that God exists is only the beginning. To understand his moral nature is of supreme importance. If we believe God exists, but we think that God is like Adolf Hitler, do you really want to go to heaven? And there are people who think that God's like that. That God is, you know, he's full of judgment and vengeance. And they picture God as this big blue meanie in heaven with a bucket full of lightning bolts next to his throne, waiting for us to mess up. Aha! Caught you! It's not God. God loves us. The first thing you need to understand about God's moral attributes is holiness. Holiness is the sum total of the perfection of God. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Holiness. Wait, did I miss one? Oh, that's the next one. I forgot to put it in, huh? Habakkuk 1:13. So your eyes are too pure to look on evil. Too pure to look on evil. Do you understand that God's holiness, God's never had an evil thought? He's never had an impure thought? Because God is too holy to even look on evil. Some theologians say that when Jesus cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the reason is because at that moment God took on, or that Jesus took on all of our sins and God had to turn his back from his own son, suffering in agony, because at that moment he bore all of our evil, our sins.
Would he have even known
what he would follow? No. Well, only from knowing us. This is amazing. We don't think about those terms. Exodus 15:11, Moses, in the fullness of his heart, he cried out, oh Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness. Hey, it's important for you to understand God is holy. When you understand that God is holy, you understand why sin can't be in your life. Sin is a barrier between you and God. Because God cannot be with sin. When you understand holiness, you understand that God is not going to wink his eye at your sin and let you into heaven anyway. Hello? I would say, oh, well, God understands. No, God doesn't. Well, God's okay with this sin. No, God's not okay with it. If God says no, the answer is no. I had a couple come to me, one of my churches, they were going to get married, and they said, well, we believe the premarital sex is okay. Okay. Where do you get that? Well, we're going to get married anyway. Okay, and that's great, but when you get married, then you can, you know, go hog wild and pig crazy. Until then, you need to keep your hands to yourself. Hello? Oh, but Trey, that's old-fashioned. No, that's holy. That's what God says. God says, don't cut him. Don't do the deed with somebody that's not your wife, not your husband. And don't do it with anybody else's wife or husband while you're at it. And somehow we get this idea that it's okay with God. No, it's not. Sin is sin. And the sooner you quit thinking that God is somehow okay with your sin, the sooner you realize you got to toe the line. That's not popular preaching. But that's holy. That's not popular preaching, but that's God. Next thing about God, God is loving. Now, how do those two things fit together? God loves you too much to let you be that kind of person. When my sons were little, I gave them the right hand of fellowship. Firmly applied across their buttocks. And I would sit down, I sit down with Isaac one time and I said, I love you too much to let you be that kind of kid. I could have just let them do whatever they want. And everybody would have hated them. I had a lady, when I was youth pastor in San Pedro, I had a lady tell, well, you know, I just want his young time to be full of joy, and so I don't discipline him, and I just let him feel what, you know, because I don't want to, like, put all these rules on him. And I said, you're out of your mind. You know, they did a study with kids. They put these kids in a playground that had fences in it. And, just regular playground, school fence, cool playground. And they watched these kids for like 6 months, 3 months, something like that. And these kids played all the way to the edges of the fence and against the fence sometimes. They took the fences down, and guess what? The kids all ran out in the street and got hit by cars. No. The kids played in the middle of the playground. They got away from the edges. Why? Because the fences, the rules, the boundaries made them feel safe. God made rules for us. God made a way of living for us because we need boundaries. The boundaries make us feel safe. Oh, God's just trying to hem in my fun. You're stupid. I don't know any other way to explain it. That's stupid. God's love is a divine, perfect love. It's displayed in all of His works from the Old Testament through the New Testament. We see God's love in the creation of the world all the way to the climax of His Son dying on the cross. Hosea 11:4 says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. What a great verse. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. My endless love. No, okay. I watched Happy Gilmore last night. That song was in my head when I was in. I have drawn you with loving kindness. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. God loved us. And some people kind of wrongly think that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath and punishment, and the New Testament God is a God of love. That's not true. Look at the way God forgave Israel over and over and over and over. God is a God of love. Read the book of Hosea, where God tells Hosea to marry this woman who's going to be unfaithful to him. And Hosea goes and he keeps buying her back. She sells herself into slavery. He goes and gets her and buys her back. And it's a picture of what God did for Israel. Israel would be hunky-dory. Everything was fine. They're all like us. Going along, everything's fine. And then the longer things stay fine, the less they rely on God, the less they think about God. Yeah. Then they end up, in trouble. Again. In captivity. One of the groups took him captive, poked out the left eye of every man. So they couldn't have any depth perception for the sword, but they could still see to work. One group took them captive, stuck these long hooks with a ring on the end of them, chained together, long hook under the chin, and up, shaved all their men's heads, which was a sign of disgrace for the Israelites. Shaved their beards off. One of them shaved half their beard off, which I think is worse than shaving all your beard off. And God would, they would sell themselves into captivity. Now they're in captivity. Now things are going apart. Now they want God. And God would go and redeem them. Why? Because God loved them. Look at the New Testament where God sends his own son to die for us. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem killed the prophets. It wouldn't turn to Christ. Look, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, God is love. But his justice, his holiness demands a way of living. Last one. I was originally going to make this whole message about the fact that God is triune. Now, this is a huge word that means that God is triple united. If you've ever heard the word Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that's what this means. That's where this comes from, Trinity, triune. At the heart of our belief in God is the concept of the Trinity. The word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, but its facts are inescapable. Now, I will tell you right now, the reason I didn't build a whole message around this is because I would be 10 minutes into it and you would be gone. Because there is no way to fully grasp this. I'm telling you this. I'm telling you now, I've been in the ministry, long time. How long have I been in the ministry? 30 years. Over 30 years. Good grief. It's a long time. Anyway. And I will stand here and tell you right now, I know what the Trinity is. I can't explain it. But I'm going to do my best. God is one being, but exists in three persons. This is what God has said about himself. That there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Together they make up God. Now we try all kinds of ways to explain it. Lynette and I were talking about it in the truck last night. How do you explain it? Some people say an egg. Well, that's fine because the egg is the shell and the white and the yolk. Three things make up an egg. The problem is that the yolk isn't an egg all by itself. The shell isn't an egg all by itself. We got God, who's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God the Father is God all by himself too. Are you lost yet? Because it's really confusing. And again, this is one of those things, we don't have a frame of reference for this. One being, but he exists in three persons. The Old Testament uses the term Elohim for God. They use the word Elohim. Elohim is the plural of the word El, which means God. Elohim is gods. But they only talk about the one true God. So don't get polytheistic on this. Don't think that, you know, God is trees and God is... No, God is God. Existing in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now look, if this doesn't blow your mind, it'll sprain your brain. In Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Very beginning of the Bible. Now go to the first chapter of John, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word there, they're talking about Jesus. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Then verse 14, the Word became flesh, and that's why we know the Word there is talking about Jesus, because he became flesh and came and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, don't lose sight of the fact, though, that there's only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Only one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. Jesus taught his disciples to baptize, listen to this now, Matthew 28:19. in the name, and I put singular there. Think about it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son. Say, look, in the name of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Mark 1, 10 and 11. And this is probably the most clear example we have of the Godhead, they call it, the Trinity of God. Jesus was coming up out of the water. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There in those two verses are all of the Godhead. Jesus, the Son, coming up out of the water, saw heaven being torn apart, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, God the Father." Second Corinthians 13, 14. And again, I apologize for just throwing this at you. "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And again, Wayne Grudem, not the coach of the... That's John Gruden. This is Wayne Grudem. Said... That's my grandson, yeah. The problem with trying to explain anything we have, like the three-leaf clover or the egg, the problem with that is that you can't separate them all out and still be God. You can't take one leaf off of three-leaf clover and say, this is still a three-leaf clover. It's not. Now it's just the leaf of a clover. You can't take the egg shell off of an egg and say, well, this is an egg. No, it's not. It's an egg shell. So we don't really get this. But let me read this to you. Someone once said, here's the beautiful thing. You don't need to fully understand the Trinity to worship the Trinity, to pray to the Trinity, and enter the life of the Trinity. I don't have to fully understand this to believe God. I don't have to fully comprehend this. I got news for you. There's a lot of stuff I don't comprehend. And I consider myself a pretty smart guy. I've taken IQ tests. I know where I stand. I'm okay. If you're really nice, later on I'll tell you. Okay? I know what I'm doing. But I'll tell you right now, when I put a CD into my computer to burn a CD, I can't tell you how that works. I mean, I know there's a laser beam that's... But how can I explain to you how the laser beam etches each one of those ones and zeros and makes music? Nope. Don't have to know that it works. There's a lot of stuff we don't comprehend. I'm married to my wife. I can't fully comprehend her. And it's been 28 years, and I don't think it's going to get any better. They tell me that deep within the core of the sun, the temperature is 27 million degrees. The pressure is 340 billion times what's here on Earth. In the sun's core, that insanely hot temperature and unthinkable pressure combine to create nuclear reactions. In each reaction, four protons fuse together to create one alpha particle, which is 0.7% less massive than the four protons. The difference in mass is expelled as energy, and after 1 million years, through a process called convection, this energy from the core of the sun finally reaches the surface where it's expelled as heat and light. Now, all that's kind of interesting, but you know what? I don't need to know all that in order to get a tan. I can't comprehend all that, but I know that in the morning when I wake up, it's light outside, and when I go to bed, it's dark. You're not going to fully comprehend the Trinity because, well, we're not going to. See, this is one of those moments where, as a pastor, in the old school way, I'm supposed to make you think that I've got this all together. And that if you don't understand it, you're stupid and somehow less than I am. I'll be honest with you, we're all in this boat together. Anybody that tells you they fully comprehend the Trinity is either stupid or lying. We don't. All I know is it's there. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to sit down with God and say, hey, God, can you explain this whole thing? And I'm sure he's got, like, you know, a PowerPoint or something up there, and that'll make it easier. In the meantime, I don't need to understand all that he says about the Trinity to believe in it, because I trust God because of all the other attributes we talked about. Just like I don't have to understand all the convection and all the protons and all the stuff to get a tan, I'm good with it. Tuesday night, we're going to talk more in depth about this. Bring your notes. Bring your questions. I'm sure this a sermon like this almost brings up more questions than it does answers. That's good stuff. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your grace and your mercy and the way you love us. God, I don't get all this. And that's okay, because there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. But God, here's one thing I do understand. I understand that you love us, that you care about us, that you sent your son to die for us. Anything beyond that, God, is just me trying to put on airs. Thanks, God. Touch us. Make us aware of you, Father. Let us know, God, what you're all about. Father, I pray that this message will percolate in us this week. We'll start thinking about your attributes, your natural, your moral attributes, God, and we will understand that you love us. Thanks, Father God. Thanks, God. Bless us now. Let's all stand. I feel out of breath and my head hurts, because there's a lot of stuff. I told Mary, I said at the beginning, 20 pounds of truth in a 5-pound sack. We still only scratched the surface. I think I could preach about this for like 6 months and never even get fully done. But here's one thing we know. God loves us. God cares about us. And that's the important thing. Let's pray. Let's sing.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.